Romans chapter number 11. It's been a number of weeks since we were in the book of Romans. We had various detours and whatnots, and I was out of town, and last week was Mother's Day. So it's been a few weeks since we were in Romans, but we do want to get back to Romans. If we don't get back to Romans, we'll never finish Romans, right? And we are at a real critical section here in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 11. So we're going to pick up this morning at Romans 11, and specifically we're going to start at verse 11. And what I'm going to do is that we're going to read quite a large section here. There's no way we'll get through this whole rest of the chapter today. It just isn't going to happen, okay? It's probably going to take us 3 to 4 weeks to finish this chapter. But what I want to do this morning, by starting off, we're going to read several verses here. And as we read down through these verses, I want you to see if there's a theme, if there is a prominent theme that comes up in this last section here in Romans 11, okay? So we're going to pick up here at Romans 11 and start with me at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but and if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide still not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for such a marvelous passage of Scripture that is before us now. And while it doesn't deal specifically with things like just the details of our life, it absolutely addresses the details of life and what is going on in this dispensation of grace. We pray for insight and wisdom as we continue to study through Romans, and especially in this chapter here, that we would indeed appreciate and see in this passage your faithfulness, your truthfulness to your word. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. As we read down from verse 11 down to verse, verse 27. I know you've read this passage before, but is there any theme that really Paul keeps repeating again and again in several different ways, but he keeps bringing up again and again and again so that we don't lose it or don't miss it? Any ideas? Yes, isn't it interesting how all of y'all fundamentally said the same thing? And that is exactly the point. Remember, Paul starts the chapter by asking the question, we're going in reverse now, right? Look at verse 1. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Has God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Paul starts the chapter off with that great question, has God cast away His people? There are many people that think that that is the fact, that God has cast away His people. Cast away in the sense of cast away forever. It obviously was something that Paul was having to address in his own day. It didn't disappear just after Paul wrote Romans. It's something that Paul was having to deal with in his own day. Now, why did it look like in Paul's day? Why did it look like God had cast away Israel? Remember? Say it real loud, Joe. Say it real loud.
He promised the nation of Israel a kingdom and a king and everything.
And it never showed up. Right? Even the man who claimed to be Israel's Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, said the time is fulfilled, repent and believe the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He had the signs of the kingdom. He died, like prophecy said, rose again, like prophecy said, poured out the Holy Spirit, like prophecy said, Joel 2 and so forth. Peter said it was the last days. And then things seemed to fizzle out. And Paul writes the book of Romans around Acts 20. In Acts 20, it seems where he writes Romans. That's at least 20 plus years after Pentecost. So what did it look like? It looked like God was done with Israel. Forever. It looked like God cast away His people. It's important that you make sure that when you read those first two verses, and I know I'm repeating myself a little bit here. Watch verse 1 again. I say then, hath God cast away, notice, His people. God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. The reason I'm emphasizing this is that you have those, and they were doing the same thing in Paul's day, but you have those that say that the phrase, His people, is just a reference to the elect from Adam forward, whether Jew or Gentile. But how do you know in the context that the phrase His people is not a reference to His elect? The idea of His elect, Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter. Because he says, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He tracks a physical lineage here. Plus, if you're going to say His people is a reference to the elect from Adam forward, then in saying God has cast away His people, you're saying God has cast away the elect. That whole concept confuses what's going on here. But it was going on in Paul's day. People looked at the circumstance and they say the kingdom didn't come, therefore God must have cast away His people forever. All right? So, fundamentally, what's the problem with that? If you come to the conclusion that God has cast away His people forever, is it literally Israel. When I say His people, I'm talking about Israel, the sense of Abraham, Isaac, through Jacob, and so forth. If you say God has cast away His people forever, what's the problem with that, fundamentally? God's a liar. God has no integrity to His Word. And He, therefore, has abandoned which realm? The earth. Remember that? He's abandoned the earth. When He brought Israel out of Egypt, He told Moses to remind Israel that the reason I brought you out of Egypt is because all the earth is mine, He said, Exodus 19. Remember that? When He brought Israel out of Egypt, Him bringing them out of Egypt had something to do with Him reclaiming the earth. So if God has forever cast away Israel, if He's done with them forever, then He's completely abandoned the earth. Who did He abandon it to? Satan. Satan wants to be like the Most High God. And He abandoned it to Satan. So you just have to keep that in mind. So, that's review, by the way, right? You guys all know all the answers to those questions, right? Now pick up at verse 11. Let's pick up at verse 11. So he says this. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Did Israel stumble? When did they stumble? At the cross, the stumbling stone. God put before them the stumbling stone. Who was the stumbling stone? The rock of offense? The Lord Jesus Christ. God sent Christ right on time. Israel stumbled over Christ. They called for His crucifixion, but from the cross He prays, my God, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And what does God do? He forgives them. So God picks that stone right back up, and He puts the stone right back in their path. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. So then did they fall? Yes, they do eventually fall, but they do not fall at the cross. They do not fall when they crucified Christ. When Christ says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, God extended to them forgiveness. But he picks that stone back up and he puts it right back in their way in early Acts there through the ministry of the 12 apostles, pours out the Holy Spirit, and now what they do, they fall over him again. Prophecy says that at that point, historically, what was supposed to happen was the wrath of God was to fall. Peter in Acts 2, he's quoting Joel 2, and he warns them about the coming of the great notable day of the Lord. But that's not what happened. The wrath didn't come. Joel's prophecy seemed to fizzle out, so to speak. The kingdom didn't come. So people were saying, God has forever cast off Israel. And now what they do, not just in Paul's day, but you listen to theology today and everything, and they reinterpret the Old Testament based upon Paul's epistles or based upon the Gospels. And so when you see phrases like the kingdom of heaven, they want to make it a spiritual kingdom in heaven. When they say things like, lay your treasures up in heaven, they say, well, all along you were going to die and go to heaven. So they're reinterpreting the verses and promises in the Old Testament by what's going on supposedly in the New Testament. And the reason they come to that conclusion is to say, well, the kingdom never came, therefore was never intended to come. Therefore, God has forever cast away His people. God never intended to save Israel as a nation. That His people is simply a reference to all those of any dispensation who will trust Him. You see the thinking there? When you read a passage like this in Romans 11, let's see if Paul agrees with that thinking. Okay? Let me just highlight a couple of verses here. Watch verse 12. Now if the fall of them, and the them there cannot be the believers, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their what? Who's the there? So the question, how much more their fullness, implies what? That they will come into existence again. And when they come into existence again, it'll be to their fullness. Keep reading. Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? What's the verse teach? They're going to be received again. And when they're received again, it's going to be life from the dead. What do you call that? Resurrection! Look at the Lord Jesus Christ and Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth! And he came forth. The fact that the Apostle Paul says that, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? He is going to receive those whom he set aside, is the promise here. God is not done with the nation of Israel, and you are not Israel. You're not even spiritual Jews. That's so vital to get this. Keep reading. He goes on to say, look at his logic here, verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, that first fruit was the little flock, right? Well, then the lump's also holy. Notice he doesn't say sinless. Holy means what? To be set apart. God set that nation apart for a purpose. He says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, then you know what? So are the branches. Just for time's sake, I'm going to jump a little bit further ahead here. Look at verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able. Don't you love that part? God is able. In the context, what is God able to do? He's able to bring back from the dead nation. Have you ever done anything like that before? Let me ask you a quick question up here. I don't need to wrap up on the board. Think about Israel, how they came about anyway. Abraham. God promised Abraham a seed. And Abraham thought he would help God out. And in that relationship with Hagar, he produced who? He produced a child, all right. How'd that go? Still to this day, it's not going so well. And God on purpose, after he has this relationship with Hagar, God introduces circumcision. Death to what you can do, Abraham. Circumcision. He cuts away that part of the anatomy that says, Abraham, you can produce all right, but I won't accept it. Think about how weird that is. You know? What a thing to talk about a relationship with your God. You know what our God wants us to do? You know? Talk about a sacrifice. Listen, death to whatever you can produce. Think of how weird that is. Death to your flesh. That's Genesis 17. After that, God waits until Abraham is dead reproductively. Sarah's already been dead reproductively. She couldn't produce all along anyway. And he waits until Abraham is dead reproductively. And then he comes along and makes a promise and says, you know what? I'm going to return in the time of life, and Sarah is going to have a child, and she's going to have a child by you. Now, what does Sarah do, by the way? She kind of laughs, you know, for a lot of reasons, but which we won't go into right now. Husbands and wives understand. But she laughs. One of the greatest stories back there is that God asks Abraham, the Lord asks Abraham, God says to him, what did she laugh for? And she in the background, I didn't laugh. She's listening to all this, like they do, right? And God says, nay, but thou didst laugh. He looks back, you know. Thou didst laugh. Don't you argue with me about this. You're going to have a child. My point is this. Abraham and Sarah were both dead reproductively. And out of the deadness, God brought life. You're in Romans, are you? Look at Romans chapter number 4 here. Look at Romans chapter 4, how Paul says it. Romans chapter 4. Watch verse 17. Romans 4:17 says this. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. By the way, God told him that at a time when he didn't even have a kid. He says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. That's what we're talking about. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be, and be not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now, what? Dead. God told him this at a time when he was dead reproductively. He wasn't dead prior to this, as evidenced by the child with Hagar. He says, verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now think about this. Sarah's been dead reproductively all along. Abraham's dead reproductively at this point. God comes along and says, you know what? I'm going to make your seed as the stars of heaven. Essentially, what's Abraham got to do at this point? What can he do? You know, the only thing he can do is just believe God. Just take God's word. And say, well, God, you're able, and it's going to take some ability. You know? Or he can argue with God. And he can say that, God, your promise that you made to me back in Genesis 12, years before this point, that you've cast that promise off forever. Because I'm dead, Abraham. Sarah's dead. So, God, it looks like you've abandoned that promise. Abraham could have thought the same thing in his day. The people in Paul's day were saying that God had done with Israel. He's got cast them off forever. He's done with them. Isn't that fascinating? But Abraham doesn't do that. He didn't put on the table for consideration his own deadness, nor said that wasn't even it wasn't even on the table. Look at what it says here, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. See what unbelief causes a believer to do? It causes us to stagger. He says, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able. I love that. What God promises, he's able. If we would just hang on to that part, right? Then when the things come along in life that cause us to doubt or wonder, have fear, we've got to go back. Wait. What God promised, he's able. So it's not a question of ability or even willingness. It's a question of, am I simply going to rest in his fidelity to what he promised? See that? And it says here, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. We'll go back to Romans 11. Did God promise the nation of Israel that they would be kings and priests? Did God promise the nation of Israel that they would reign as kings and priests on this earth over the Gentiles? Did God promise that they would rise to kingdom glory and prominence? Yes. Then what God promised, he's able to do. And it's not an issue of ability. It's not even an issue of integrity, because God cannot lie. So when you look a little bit further ahead, back to Romans 11, Romans 11 at verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is, there it is again, God is able, and what He promised, He's able to do and will do it. Verse 24, for if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more, what's the next word? Shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree. It's going to happen, friends. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel forever. No, what's the next word there? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Don't ever forget the next statement. What is it? What is it? As it is written. That's what determines the outcome. The written Word of God is what will determine history. The written document. By the way, that's why the Word of God is so vital. That's why you can trust it. As it is written, what God said is what's going to come to pass. By the way, when it says as it is written, it's not talking about what the theologians wrote, right? Of the various teachers, is what the Word of God says. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Is it going to happen? How do you know? Because it says so. And if it doesn't come to pass, if it doesn't happen, what else is brought into question now? His promises to you. If God has forever abandoned Israel, then what confidence do you have? What confidence can you have that His promises to you, that He's actually going to stay true to them? You know, it's a gamble, right? If because of Israel's unbelief, He decided to abandon His promise. Well, does the church, the body of Christ, ever experience unbelief? Do you experience unbelief? So if the basis upon which God forever cast off Israel, unbelief, if you experience that as well, the doubts and the fears and so forth, well then I wonder, is God going to do the same thing to the body of Christ? You understand how big this is? I heard a guy again just this week. It's very, very prominent. But a guy again just this week teaching this whole concept that, well, you're Israel and there's never going to be this literal physical promise on the earth. It's just not in the Bible that God's transferred everything to you, the body of Christ. And friends, it produces unbelief. It does not produce confidence in the written Word of God. It produces spiritual instability because you don't know whether you can take God at His Word. If God didn't mean what He said, the old statement says this, if God doesn't mean what He said, then why didn't He say what He meant? That's true. But if God didn't mean what He said, how do you figure out what He did mean? See that? Well, let's go back with me to verse 11. Verse 11, so again, at the last part of chapter 11, I mean, the absolute theme of chapter 11 of Romans is that God is not done with Israel. Yes, they have fallen. Look at the various phrases, by the way. Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. Now, look at verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing. Look down at verse 15. For if the casting away, look down at verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off, see that? What was the theme in all of those verses? You've got fall, casting away, diminishing, broken off. What's it sound like their status before God during this present dispensation of grace is? Yeah, they're not in favored nation status during the present dispensation. Remember, when God called Abraham, He set that Abraham and his descendants above the nations of the world. Remember that? On the chart, we just depicted by this blue line up here. right? And the Gentiles were down here. But Israel has fallen. They've fallen to the level of the Gentiles. They have diminished. That's the period covered by the book of Acts there. Less and less and less and less of an issue. They've been cast off, but not permanently. They've been broken off. The nation of Israel, for the present time in history, the time of the dispensation of grace, the nation of Israel is not in favored nation status with God. The nation of Israel today is, frankly, before God, just the same as any other nation. God is not... Yes, exactly right. God is not dealing, frankly, with the nations today. What's He dealing with? Individuals. That's exactly right. He says, all men level. Israel's fallen to the level of the Gentiles. Look at what it says at verse 11. I say, then have they stumbled that they should fall. God forbid, but rather through their what? Through their fall. Look at the next word. Is that a good word? That's a pretty good word, especially in the backdrop, against the backdrop of fall. Salvation! That's good! Friends, salvation's a good thing, right? This is awesome. He said, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. God used the opportunity, as it were. He used the backdrop of the rebellion of Israel, specifically the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in early Acts. He used that backdrop rather than pouring out His wrath among Israel and the Gentiles. He takes and sets the nation of Israel, He sets that program aside, and He sends salvation, a message of grace and peace to the whole world. You want to know why it is that you, when you trusted Christ, why you got saved, and by going directly to the Lord Jesus Christ without going through a Jew? You know, how come that's so? How come that's so? Because you live in the dispensation of the grace of God. This is huge. Through the fall of Israel, God sends salvation to the Gentiles. Were the Gentiles looking for salvation? No! Look back at chapter 9. Look back at chapter number 9. Watch this. Chapter 9, verse 30. He says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness. Okay, question. You can go back to chapter 11. If the Gentiles weren't following righteousness, to follow something is to do what? What do you mean if you're following something? You're going for it. You're pursuing it. Somebody's leading you, kind of a thing. So if the Gentiles weren't following righteousness, what were they following? Unrighteousness. Exactly right. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2 here. Look over to Ephesians 2. Hold Romans 11. We're going to come back. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 2. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 2. Watch this. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And it says this. It says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who is that prince? And what's his course? That's the mystery of ungodliness, the mystery of iniquity. That's his course. He has a course, like a college course. He's got a program, a teaching system, and so forth. And we, as the Gentiles, the nations of this world, were studying that course, and we're all making straight A's in that course. Isn't that fascinating? Man, it says at verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Look at the end of verse 2. What were we as Gentiles? The end of verse 2. Children of disobedience, verse 2. Now the end of verse 3, children of what? And that is who God sent salvation to. Now wait a minute. According to prophecy, what was God supposed to send to the Gentiles who were in rebellion? Yeah. He was supposed to send wrath and judgment, His anger and so forth, and retribution. but instead, through the fall of Israel, He sends a message of grace and peace to those who are actively, and He says, among whom also we all, so is the whole world, Israel alike, those who were active participants in the course of this world, children of disobedience, children of wrath, He sent the message of salvation to them. Friends, watch this. I want you to see the significance of this. Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah 60. Isaiah chapter 60. I want you to make sure that you get the significance of this. That verse right there is one of the greatest, not the only, but certainly one of the greatest distinctions that are greatest indicators of a dispensational change that occurred with the salvation and commissioning of the Apostle Paul. One of the great, gigantic, nowadays the word is ginormous, or hugantic, or whatever, they combine those words. One of the greatest indicators of the dispensational change that happened when Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus and sent him out with the message to the Gentiles. Watch this. Look at Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 verse 1 declares this and predicts this. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Now, what's a question you should be asking? Who is the thee in the verse? Right? That's Israel. Now watch verse 2. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee." See the prophecy there? Prophecy said that there was going to be a time when Israel was going to rise and shine by their, virtually, their Lord showing up and bringing the kingdom. Look at the next verse. "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy," what? "Thy raising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar. Thy daughters shall be nursed at thy sides. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted." That sounds like a good thing. "Unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." Listen, prophecy declared there was going to come a time when Messiah, Israel's light, would arise upon the nation and set the nation up in their promised kingdom. And in that kingdom, they would rise to fullness, the intention for which God created the nation. And in that kingdom, the Gentiles would see the light and be drawn to the light. They would come to their rising. You see the great prophecy there? Jesus Christ says to the apostles, He says, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." By the way, how is the only way you can hide a city set on a hill? You got to turn the light out. You got to cover that city up with weeds and vines so it looks like just vegetation. But Jesus Christ said, "A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid." And He's talking about Jerusalem, the city of the great King. It's going to be set up one day. We'll read it momentarily if I can get over there. All right. In fact, let's just do it now. Watch this. Go to Isaiah 2. Watch. I'm out of sequence, but that's all right. Go to Isaiah 2. Watch this. Watch this here. "A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. The light of that city is going to draw the Gentiles. They're going to be drawn to the light. When Israel rises to kingdom glory, that's when salvation was predicted to go out to the Gentiles." When Israel rose to kingdom glory. Watch this, Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, and it says this. Hold on to Isaiah 60 as well. Watch this, verse 1. Verse 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in," notice, "the top of the mountains." That city that's set on the hill? It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now think about that. What's got to happen in the verse in order for the nations, that's the Gentiles, to flow unto that mountain? It's got to be established. Right? It's got to be set up. It's got to have the glory shine. It's got to have the light shining. Many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Well, why are they going to come and say that? Because that's where He's going to be. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. What's it sound like going on there? Disarmament. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Listen, according to these verses, go to Isaiah 62 this time. According to these verses, when was salvation supposed to go to the Gentiles? That's right. When Israel would rise in kingdom glory. And they would rise in kingdom glory because their light, their Messiah, was in their midst. Who brings that kingdom? Go ahead. Yes, which would be the tribulation period in Israel's condition. That's exactly right. You know, darkness would cover the earth and gross darkness the people. You see, that satanic lie program didn't simply cover the earth. It was going to totally infect the people that God intended to have the kingdom. They're going to go through that tribulation period. Isn't it fascinating? Watch this. Look at Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. Watch this. It says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Question. According to Isaiah, when was it that the salvation was going to go out to the Gentiles? It was going to be at the time when Israel was set up as in a kingdom with Messiah in their presence, reigning in complete righteousness, sending salvation to the Gentiles, the light of His presence lightening not just the hill but the whole world, and the Gentiles being attracted to that light, coming to that light. Prophecy said that God would send salvation to the Gentiles through the rise of Israel. Paul says something dramatically different than that. Look back at Romans 11 there. Look back at Romans 11, verse 11. Look back at Romans 11, 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. They didn't stumble so that they would fall. But they did fall. Not at the cross, but afterwards. They fell when they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That's early Acts, up to Acts 7, right? But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Friends, prophecy didn't say it was going to happen that way. It is a unique part of the message that Christ gave to Paul for this dispensation. In fact, it is at the heart of this dispensation that God used the opportunity of Israel's fall, not their rise. He used the opportunity of Israel's rebellion and unbelief, not their righteousness. He used the opportunity of Israel's blindness, not their seeing. He used that opportunity to usher in a new dispensation. And in that dispensation, He sent salvation to all the world, Jew and Gentile alike. Look how He describes it at verse 12. Watch this. He says, now if the fall of them be what? Prophecy said that Israel's rise would be the riches to the Gentiles and the world. But look at verse 12 again. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them. That sounds to me like they're less and less and less and less of an issue. See that? What did their diminishing result in? Riches of the Gentiles. Again, I know I'm repeating myself, but it bears repeating. This is probably fundamentally, this is one of the most important bedrock doctrinal issues that is in place during the dispensation of grace. That through the fall of Israel, God sent salvation to the Gentiles, and in that salvation, He has the riches going to the world, the riches of the Gentiles. Look at verse 12. What's the question at verse 12? Listen. If the fall of Israel resulted in this kind of message going out to the world, a message that these verses describe as riches, salvation, blessing, if the fall of Israel resulted in that kind of opportunity for the world, how much more the riches that will be extended to the Gentiles when Israel rises in their kingdom glory. This world has never yet even seen the extent of the blessings and glory and beauty that it will see when Israel is set up in their kingdom. Look with me, if you would, over to Isaiah chapter 11. Look over to Isaiah chapter 11. Look at these passages here. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Isaiah 11:1 says this, and there shall come forth a rod of the stem of Jesse. You know who that winds up being, don't you? Who's that? David, and then ultimately who? The Messiah, right? There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's going to be the Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. The sevenfold Spirit that you see in Revelation. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he, that's the Messiah, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Well, who's the meek of the earth? What are they going to get? The meek shall inherit the earth. There's the remnant. That's the nation. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That's the Antichrist. He's going to slay the wicked. That's 2 Thessalonians 2. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf, and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. Wait a minute. See, preacher, here are the verses that you're supposed to spiritualize. Well, maybe not. What if we let these verses mean what they say? What has to happen in order for those verses to be literal, become literal? What has to happen? And the lifting of the curse. Understand that? The restoration. This land has become desolate, has become like the Garden of Eden. Takes you right back to the original intention for the earth. God dwelling with His people on the earth in a creation, a physical creation, where all of the creatures function together. Fascinating. Look at verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When that verse says, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, it doesn't say like the waters cover the sea. That would be just speaking of the surface of the waters. When it says, as the water, then it's not speaking just of the surface, it's speaking of the depth. Listen. There was one time already, actually there were twice, when this earth was covered with water, totally waterlogged. One was at the flood, and one before that, Genesis 1. Remember that? Darkness was upon the face of the deep. This big container, the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the land was in that thing, completely covered in water. That verse talks about the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. See that? Look at the next verse. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, for his rest shall be what? You know, friends, I know we're out of time. Look. Just keep going. This earth has not yet seen. Did I give you the wrong verse? Maybe I did. Verse 10. The last part of verse 10. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The Apostle Paul in Romans 11 is telling us that it's been a great dispensational change that has occurred. God used the opportunity of Israel's unbelief, rebellion, idolatry, and instead of pouring out His wrath upon Israel and the world, He sends a message that He calls riches, salvation to the whole world. But that's not the end of the story. That is the story today. That is what's going on now. But God is not done with Israel. One of the reasons it's so vital. This is in the book of Romans. This is Romans 11. This is in the foundational book. Is this. That if, because of Israel's rebellion and unbelief and idolatry and association with the lie program, if that resulted in God forever casting away Israel and abandoning His promises back here, totally making void these verses, or altering the interpretation and meaning of them, then if that's how God works, then the pattern means He's going to do the same with the body of Christ. Has the body of Christ been any more faithful than Israel? Have the believers since Paul's day been more true to what God is doing than Israel is true to God? No. Then the pattern demands, if God's going to be true to something that His Word says, then the pattern demands He is going to forever cast off the body of Christ as well. And you know, you've already seen in Romans 8, nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our God, the God of this book right here, our God is faithful to His Word. He means what He says. He's not going to alter that which went out of His lips. He's going to stay true to His Word. That's why you and I can trust Him day in and day out. When everything around us is changing, society's changing, the world is changing, our country's changing, everything's changing out there, but God's Word is true. He will bring it to pass like He says. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture that reminds us in these just turbulent times of the world about us and society and in our own hearts that You are true to Your Word. What You mean what You say, and we therefore can find the comfort in the peace and the solace and the rest that is there. Well, thank you for that. And we do thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.